Please bow with me for a moment of prayer. Loving God, open our eyes to see and ears to hear your message for our life, and open our hearts this day to your call to us, to our place in your ministry and mission, that we might know our place in the body of Christ, and that we might take serious who we are as those who are called, as ministers, as priests, as pastors, as all the gifts we have been given, that the body of Christ and your name might be glorified. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a wonderful Sunday, and just it's an amazing what happens in a service, you know? Things get started, and you never know what's going to come up. For those of you who are visitors and don't know, I am Pastor Bill, and I'm the one who's kind of got his hair. But it's good to have all of you here on this time as we're approaching Easter. As you look at the sermon title this day, I want to say a word about body building. And for those of you who think, what in the world is he talking about? As you can see physically, for one whose forearms are about the size of garden hoses, what in the world is he talking about? Obviously, we're not here to talk about bodybuilding in terms of bench press or shoulder press or any of those things you do at the gym all the time. But I want to speak about the real importance of bodybuilding for us as a community. We who are the Church of Jesus Christ, Church Universal all over the world, but also Church in terms of this local outpost of Christ's ministry, we are called to be that group of people who live, who love, and who share that gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're called to do it together. I think we have issues just like we know that the early church had issues with coming together and being community. But I know when groups of people take serious who they are and use their individual gifts and skills, the kinds of blessings God has given them to fulfill a mission or a purpose in their life, some amazing things can happen. So I want to begin with a story today. In the early 1900s, there was a young man who had an idea about what he wanted to do in his life. And he was an artist. Do you know how artists make their living? Waiting tables, don't they? You know, the term starving artist, that's real. Well, this artist had an idea about what he wanted to do in terms of selling his artwork. And he put some drawings down. He tried to do some stuff. It didn't work very well. But finally, he had a little bit of a success. He sold some of his art pieces, and he had a little business that was going, and he started to put some things together, but he realized he didn't have all the gifts or the skills he needed to fulfill this kind of image, this idea of what he wanted to accomplish in his life, or to carry on what he wanted to do. So he went to his brother and said, you know, you're good with numbers. Would you help me in terms of so there's some money coming in, I'm not sure how to handle it, I'm not sure how to pay things out, would you help me do my books? And so his brother came to work with him. And so the two of them, with his artistic skills and his brother's balancing the books, they put together a business. Eventually, they didn't get along very well, and they kind of split over some things. But with the two skills, things took off, and the business grew a little bit. And finally, this individual who was an artist said, you know, I can't do it all myself. And he had to hire some other artists to help him out. So they began to draw some things, and the business took off a little more. So some more things happened, and pretty soon he needed some office space. So he had to hire office people who knew how to manage an office. He had to hire people who knew some marketing things to get his ideas out into the community. He had to hire other people, and eventually he had to hire some actors. He wanted to grow some more, and he needed to buy some office space, buy some property. He had to find people who knew real estate issues, different skills for different things. And when you get into real estate, what else do you need? Bankers. He had to find people. He had to find people who knew about money issues. And he put these people together. And everybody with their individual skills came together so that this artist who put together this simple drawing do you know that character? What's that, his name? Depends on your age what that name is, right? Many of you see Mickey Mouse up there. Some of you see Steamboat Willie. You know, the artist Walt Disney put together a drawing and an idea about a business he wanted. But if Mr. Disney had just set with his abilities, his skills, you know, Steamboat Willie or Mickey Mouse would be just a distant memory for most of us. But yet when he put together this team of people over generations and they each used their individual skills, you know, Steamboat Willie went to these huge complexes in Florida and California. And isn't there one in Europe now? Is there Disney in Europe? Hong Kong? France, all over the world. You know, he put together a team in which this body of people shared their skills, used their skills. So look what was accomplished. There's a lesson in that for us, church. Sometimes we think when people are successful in their life, you know, we have names like Bill Gates. You heard of him, right? You've heard of Disney. You've heard of Warren Buffett. You heard of him? You know, sometimes we think these individuals who are brand names about companies or things in our world, we think sometimes their mind just opened up and this whole world, this whole thing popped out. And it was all created, right? It's leader-driven. But what we know in our personal lives and professional lives is that when groups of people come together and share their skills in effective ways, amazing things can happen. There's a lesson for us here, church. Is there not? We hear in the readings today, both readings today, we hear Paul tell us that we are to be the body of Christ, the group of people that come together to share His ways, to know His love, and to share our skills, our gifts, so that others might know that love as well. We do know we come here and each of us has an individual relationship with Jesus Christ. We are touched by grace in many, many different ways. And yet, we're not called for this just to be an individual journey. But when we come together as community and family and body of Christ and share that, look at what can happen. And if somebody can do it in the entertainment field, imagine if we take serious the love field, the grace field, what God might do in this place and continue to grow in our church. If we look at our text, the holy words that we have been given from the Gospel of Matthew to the book of Revelation in our New Testament, almost every word written in that whole compilation of writings is written to a church, a group of people. And yet, sometimes we treat it as if it's just an individual treatise about philosophy or religion. But all of it was written so that groups of people, the church, might know and understand and live that out. Paul writes us today about, he says, church, he writes to the Romans, the church in Ephesus, the church at Corinth, all over he's writing people about are you church together? And he says, first of all, you need unity and you need peace together. You know what's he telling us? Play nice, church, right? It's an issue for them. It's an issue in all communities, in all groups, right? But he's saying, you need to be the body of Christ, but play nice so that each of you and your individual gifts and skills might use what you have been given, the love and grace of Jesus Christ might be shared. Because when we come together, we are a powerful force of love and possibility. We are not just individuals who get a bus ticket to heaven because we come to this place. We are a group that's been given a wonderful vision and a wonderful gift in God's grace. And when we share it, it flowers and grows in us. And Disneyland does not compare. Can I say that again? Disneyland does not compare. When we take serious our community as a people of God, God touches us individually and as group and as community. And we know everybody sitting here this day, everybody, no matter what your age, no matter what your brokenness, no matter what sin you think you've got in your life, no matter how many little talents or skills you think you've got, everybody here today was called for God's purpose. And we are called daily for that purpose. And if we dare put those together, it is a force that even the gates of hell cannot stand against. Let me share another story with you. This week I was reading about a young girl named Iris Johnson. Isis Johnson. Anybody heard of her? In the mid-1980s, Isis was 6 or 7 years old. She was living with her grandmother in New Orleans, Louisiana. And we know the struggles that they've had in New Orleans. We've got a lot of that in the media recently. And Isis was sitting there one day, and it was a time when we were getting some pictures back from Africa. The starvation in Ethiopia and in the Sudan. Do you remember those pictures? Obviously, there are issues these days with Africa as well. But there were some pictures coming back. And Isis was sitting and eating with her grandmother, and she saw those pictures, and she said to her grandmother, she said, Grandma, God didn't mean for them to starve. You know, that breaks your heart. God didn't mean for them to starve. And as they were eating, and Isis was eating her chicken, she said, "Grandma, I want to pack this up and I want to send it to Ethiopia." It just breaks your heart, right? You know, that kind of call God gave to her. Where a grandmother, you know, obviously you can't just ship cooked chicken to Africa, can you? Her grandmother explained to her that we cannot do that. You know, by the time it got there, the chicken would be spoiled. And it could have stopped there, but it didn't. You know, her grandma could have said, "Isn't that sweet? Isn't that nice?" She could have went and told her pastor, told her teachers, told our relatives. "Let me tell you about Isis. Isn't she just a wonderful little girl? Isn't that great that she has this, you know, this feeling, if you will?" But at the same, you know, later on, Isis came back to grandma and she said, you know, she knew she couldn't send chicken to Africa. But she says, "Grandma, are there any hungry people in New Orleans?" And the grandma said, "Yeah, there are." And I said, "I want to do something about that." So together, they figured out a plan. And they went door to door in their neighborhood and asked for people to give them food so that they could give to hungry people during that Christmas season. That first year they did it, they collected 1,300 items, cans and other things, of food. They contacted the Salvation Army. Salvation Army spread the word around that there was some food there for those who were hungry. And people came that Christmas to pick up that food. The next year, ISIS wanted to do it again. They went door to door, and they collected 4,000 items of food. Salvation Army, again, told people about it. People came and got that food. Also, you know, when you do something like that, what happens with the news media? They picked it up. You know, they love the stories, right? They picked it up. Local news media ran it, and NBC Nightly News ran it. That's why I asked if maybe somebody had heard of it. You know, the news ran it. The word got out. Later on, as ISIS grew a little older, Hurricane starts with an A. It's not the recent one. Andrew. Hurricane Andrew hit New Orleans. It came out in the media that people were without clothes. So ISIS went to her grandma and said, "Can we collect clothes?" So that year, after the hurricane, they collected 1,600 items of clothes for those who didn't have any. And the Salvation Army spread the word around, and people who didn't have clothes came and got those clothes. Now, isn't that a wonderful, powerful story about this little girl? But think for a moment. You know, did this little girl do it by herself? It was her call. It was her evangelism. It was her sharing from the need and the love out of her heart what she wanted to do. But think of every other person that's involved in this story. You know, we as pastors love to tell these stories and we get a good feel about it and it really encourages people. But we need to remember that which supports those visions that people have when they're called by God. Think about her grandmother. She could have let it go and just said, "You know, she's a wonderful girl." But going around to the neighborhood collecting canned food, are you kidding? No, you know. When you grow up, then you can do that kind of stuff. But the grandmother supported ISIS in doing that. And I'm sure this kind of grandmother didn't let ISIS walk around that neighborhood by herself. You? I'm sure she was with her. And I wonder about the neighbors around there saying, "You know, this little girl is doing this, and how much more can we help?" They contributed to what was going on. And I wonder, the people in the Salvation Army, they could have said, "You know, we got so much to do. Christmas is coming. We've got these red kettles sitting around. You know, how do we contribute to that?" And yet, they used their contacts, their skills of communication to get the word out so hungry people could be fed. And the people who put the organization of the Salvation Army together so that when these opportunities happened, they were ready to go when ISIS named her call and named her purpose. The news media, and I know sometimes they just like warm, fuzzy stories, but the news media picked it up and shared that with others. They had a purpose and a role to play in what was going on because they listened to what was happening. When the team comes together, when the body of Christ comes together and listen to the call of God in Jesus Christ, what happens? It is amazing. We as church, our redeemers, and whatever church you are a member of, we have a lot of people from out of town today. Whatever church you are a member of, we need to take serious that we are a body of Christ working together for God's good, God's love, and God's grace. And the good news of Jesus Christ gets out. If we depend on the pastors, the priests, or the bishops to do this, what's going to happen? And I say that quietly because I don't want the bishop to hear. That's a joke. Yeah, I do want you to know that is a joke. We are recording our messages, and you can hear them online. And, you know, sure enough, I'm sure the bishop's not hearing what I'm saying, but you never know what's going to happen out there. So I just want, you know, all the pastors and the bishop, they're just wonderful people. I just want that on the record. But we haven't taken serious what our tradition has taught us for thousands of years, that each of you sitting in this place are a priest and a pastor. We have taught for thousands of years, from Martin Luther on, that churches are priesthood of all believers, not the priesthood of the pastor. And we have too often treated the church like it's those who are in leadership, or it's those who really know the Bible well, or those who have a lot of education, or those who can give a lot of financial resources, or those who have this, or those who have that. And that's not the case. Isis Johnson had nothing except the openness to hear God's call. And when we all do that, no matter how big our call may seem or how small it is, every one of us here, no matter your age, education, no matter how big a sinner you think you are, no matter how big your brokenness is, no matter how hard we feel about stuff in our life, every one of us has a purpose and a call from God. And when we know that, you know how you were encouraged by that little Isis Johnson story? Multiply that times 10. And when you know those calls you have, the little things and the big things, it's like those Easter lilies we're going to see in 2 weeks. It is amazing. As we approach new life in Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday, you know, I would encourage you to ask yourself, what is your purpose as a disciple of Jesus Christ in this time? And let me give you just a couple of guidelines. First of all, when we respond to God's call, the first place I think sometimes it touches us is right here in our hearts. When that little girl in New Orleans saw hungry people, you know, she didn't have an intellectual discussion in her head that said, I wonder what I can do. But it grabbed her in her heart. It grabbed her in her heart that said, that should not be. Those people should not be hungry. And it grabbed her in her heart to say, you know, if I do something about it, there's going to be joy in that for me. There was a purpose and a call for her life. Even though she didn't understand all that other stuff we talk about, it started from the heart. The second thing is that for those of us who struggle with it, who think about it, who are in the process of growing in it, is also a thing of the mind. Paul writes us today about a number of gifts that are given by the Spirit, a number of roles we have. And sometimes we think to ourselves, what is my gift? What is my skill? What can I contribute? Well, Scripture tells us some things, but also the processes by which we can look at our lives. In your bulletin today, you'll find a blue insert. Can you take that out? On one side, you'll see our schedule for Easter services. On the other side, it's just some information. We here in the church in the last 8 years have done a couple classes on spiritual gifts. If you would just like some information about it, it's not mandatory that you have to come to a meeting or anything else, but if you would like some information about how you can discover your gifts, your skills for ministry, a process to go through, give us your name, your phone number, and your email, and we will contact you. And put that in the offering plate, or actually give it to the ushers today when you go out, or give it to myself when you go out. We'll get back to you, and if we can connect, it'll be a wonderful way for you to begin a process in terms of how we learn to do ministry in this place. But again, finally, let me leave this with you. Who has a purpose for Christ in this place? Let me ask it again. Who has a purpose for Christ in this place? If you do, say amen. That was weak. If you do, say amen.
Amen.
If you do, say amen.
Amen.
It's with the heart. It's with the head. But it's all for the purpose of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Most loving God, we thank you for the body of Christ that you have called us to and that we are a part of. We thank you for a time of prayer which we can share those things that are wonderful like birthdays, that are playful like families, but also struggles that we have and difficult things that we can share with our church family, our body of Christ here. Now continue to work with us and draw us together. Open our hearts to that which pulls us to ministry, and open our minds to that which evaluates our skills and our gifts, that we might be clay in your hands and be molded in ways of grace. So send us this day and help us continue to grow in your ways of love and grace in your journey as disciples. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.